glad God's in control, because I certainly aren't. All right, there we go. Yeah. So Jesus asks them and asks us, who do you say that I am? Probably a little bit lower because I'm really loud. Not that loud. There we go. He says, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And you might be thinking that's a ridiculous question, seeing that we're in church. And you might be thinking, Jimmy, we all know who Jesus is. We come here every Sunday and hear about him. And yet it's still such a good question. Because there are people who go to church and have gone to church their entire lives that think they're okay with God and they're not. They think they know Jesus and they don't. There are many, many Jesuses. I know when my mom moved, my parents first moved from New York to California, she began working at a courthouse. And one of the things that we didn't have much of were Mexicans in New York. It's probably a lot more now than when they grew up. But she was working the front desk at the courthouse, and you know, you call somebody's name and they come up and they pay their ticket, and she got one of the names, and she kind of looked at it for a while and kind of was looking around and thought, seriously? All right. Jesus, window number 3, and everybody looked at her like she was nuts, because in Mexico, they name a lot of their children Jesus. And she just belched out over the loudspeaker, Jesus, table, island, or whatever it's called. Number 3, let's do this. Pay your ticket. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. Some of them are named that by their parents. Other Jesuses are false gods that we make up, or cults or false religions make up. There are a lot of Jesuses, but only one of them is the Christ. And, you know, there's the Jesus of the cults. There's the Jesus of Jehovah's Witness. It's a Jesus that, you know, is the Michael the Archangel incarnate. It's not Jesus. There's the Jesus of the Mormon church, who was a polygamist and the half-brother of Satan. That's not right either. There's even men like Deepak Chopra, who go on shows like Larry King Live and make statements like, Christ is a state of consciousness that we can all aspire to. Now, I don't know what his mom laced his Cheerios with, but that guy is way off. Okay, there's the Jesus of false religions like Buddhism, who would say Jesus is just a mere man, an enlightened man like Buddha. Or the Jesus of the Hindu religion, who's he's a man as well. He's a very wise man, kind of like Krishna. There's the Jesus of Islam, who says he's just a man, you know, he's a prophet, so he's a good man, but he's not as great as Muhammad. There's the Jesus of pop culture, Jesus of TV, right? This thing is ridiculous. I'm just going to get this thing, yeah?
Check. Paul, Eric, you on? Alex, there we go.
So there's the on TV all the time, The Simpsons, you know, South Park, where he's blasphemously portrayed. You've got him, you know, Dog the Bounty Hunter, which is a show that I tend to watch a lot. I used to. Okay, fine, I don't watch it at all. But Dog the Bounty Hunter, who's a chain-smoking, you know, hick with a mullet that thinks he's Polynesian, that lives in Hawaii and hunts men down. And he prays before every manhunt that Jesus would bless his mission. And so Jesus is all over television. He's all in the fashion industry, you know, with the Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts, and every celebrity wear one of those. He's in music. You see rappers like Kanye West rap of him. No, it's not really the right Jesus. You hear bands like The Killers and U2, and the list goes on. that sing about him. Seems like everybody who wins American Idol is a Christian. Even the homosexual community has their own spin on Jesus. The website www.jesus.com is actually a pro-gay metropolitan community church. There is the Jesus of the sports world. Everybody who hits a home run, scores a goal, knocks somebody out, or thanking their Lord Jesus Christ for their accomplishments. There are a lot of Jesuses, but we as Bible-believing Christians believe what the Scripture says about him. That he was a baby born in a dumpy, rundown town like Bethlehem in a manger with a bunch of stinky animals. But we also believe that he's the Son of God. We believe that he lived a sinless, perfect life. We believe that he lived in obscurity relatively until he was 30 years old as a carpenter, working with his dad, working with his hands. And then he had a ministry for 3 years, just 3 years, before he was brutally murdered for the sins of the world, only to raise again on the third day. But yet, you look at that description of his life and you think that's kind of, I don't know, that's kind of weak. You know, for God and all. You know, you'd think he'd be born in a big city with all the flashing lights, maybe a president of a very powerful country or a general or something. But you see, Jesus, at first glance, doesn't seem like he's all that fit to be God. You know, he never wrote a book. I read that he never traveled more than 300 miles away from his own home. He never was in a movie. He never went to school, to college. He never got married. There's a lot of things Jesus didn't do. You know, he died poor and homeless. And yet Jesus Christ is the most famous person in all of human history. There are more songs written of him. There's more artwork created of him. There have been more books written about him than anyone else in history. Think about it. We measure time by him, BC and AD. No military nation or person who has ever walked the face of the earth has had more of an impact than Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1, as we're going to get into the scripture here, the Apostle Paul just got finished praying for the church there and thanking the Lord for them. And then he goes off and he just explodes in worship with this incredible description of our Creator, of our God, of our Savior, Jesus. And some of you this morning are going to learn of Jesus in a whole new light. He says in verse 15 that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. That word for image there is where we get our word icon. It means statue. It's translated statue or likeness. But it's just not any type of likeness. It's not like what we know as likeness, where it's just some kind of uncanny, you know, similarity between two people. Like Raph looks like the Spanish Adam Sandler. That's not what I'm talking about. Paul has this incredibly uncanny, it's crazy. He looks just like Schmeagol from Lord of the Rings. But that's not what I'm talking about. True story, I was over at Baguette Land across the way, and the lady who owns the shop had said to me, "Anybody told you you look like a young Tom Cruise?" And I said, no, I get Brad Pitt a lot, but never Tom Cruise. And this is not the likeness that I'm talking about. That's not the likeness Paul is referring to here. It's not just this physical appearance likeness that Jesus is like the Father. It's much more than that. It's a lot more than that. You see, Jesus, the Bible says that his likeness of the Father is more than coincidental. He is the exact replica, the exact image, the precise duplication and representation of the Father. That's what image means here. That Jesus Christ is God. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the express image of the Father. Jesus himself said in John 14:9 that he who sees me sees the Father. And sometimes we can doubt. We find ourselves in these places where we're like, you know, I don't know. You know, does God really love me? Does God really care? Look at Jesus. Is God really compassionate? Look at Jesus. If you have not read one of the Gospels, just one of them, I would encourage you this week to do so. And as you look and read of the person of Jesus Christ, there is no way you can walk away from that and think, oh, he was just a guy. He was just a man that God sent down, a good person. There is no one who has ever walked the face of the earth with the compassion of Jesus, with the love of Jesus, with the forgiveness of Jesus. There is no one like our God. No one. And notice he says he's the image, not a image, not one of many images, but Jesus Christ is the, solely the image of God. So somebody's wrong. Pop culture, Islam, Buddhism, New Age, Jehovah's Witness, we can't all be right because we all have a different view of Jesus. But I'm going to throw in with the Bible, which has been proven over the test of time. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is God. And there's a lot of people in the church that struggle with that. There are a lot of sects of different churches who would go on to say, you know, liberal and emergent churches who would say, it doesn't really matter, does it? Does it really matter if Jesus was born of a virgin? I mean, seriously, who cares? It's not that big of a deal. We just need to love one another. No, wrong. It's a huge deal. It has everything to do with salvation. See, because if Jesus wasn't God, he would never have been worthy enough to die for your sins. He is the image of the invisible God, verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn over all creation. There have been many of religious nuts, especially here in Colossae that Paul was dealing with, all the way through the ages to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons who claim that Jesus, and would even take you to a passage like this and say, see, Jesus was created. He's the firstborn. But they have no clue that the word there, firstborn, has nothing to do with some type of birth like that. It's the word prototokos, and what it means is the first in preeminence, the first in order, the first in honor. You look all throughout scriptures, Exodus, even in Exodus and Jeremiah, we see that God calls the nation of Israel the firstborn, yet they weren't the first people group. You have Jacob and Ephraim, both of them had older brothers, but yet they were called the firstborn. It's not what God is talking about here. God is talking about preeminence. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, the most preeminent one over all creation. In verse 16, he would go on to say, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. All things that were created on heaven, from heaven, on heaven and on earth. John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 18 would go on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you get it? It's pretty simple. Jesus created all things. All things. Did you know that, this is a little fun facts for you this morning. Did you know that the earth, you could fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun?
1.3 million Earths inside the sun. And the sun is one of the smallest stars in our galaxy. 1.3 million. I read of a star called, I don't know how to pronounce it, it's like Beltegeis. Its diameter is 100 million miles. The Earth rotates, its rotation around the sun is 100 million miles. Massive star. And then just think, that's just two stars. Those are just two stars that I'm mentioning. And astronomers say that there is over 100 million stars. I'm gonna correct that. There's 100 billion stars in our galaxy. 100 billion. 100 billion. And astronomers also say that they now believe that there's billions of galaxies. And sometimes I think to myself, man, it's crazy the things I get excited about. It's rather dumb. You know, it's like I see a car and it's like, it's a really nice car. And I'm just like, this is so cool. And I'll just walk around it and you know, it might be whatever. You know, I walk around New York City, I look at the buildings and I'm thinking, this is incredible. Man created this? I'd love to meet the architect. And just walking around, and this stuff is so incredible to me. And I don't know, if for a woman it might be like a apron or something like that, where you're like, double stitching on this thing. This is incredible. I'd love to meet the woman who could. And then I look outside and I think to myself, you know, what is God thinking? You know, he's created all of this. He's created the galaxies that we were speaking of. He's created the earth, the sun, the stars. And yet he's probably thinking, you know, seriously? Piece of cloth? You're being serious right now. How often do we just worship God for, as we sang, his majesty, for his creation? We serve a God that is so incomprehensible. The greatness of our God is so far beyond anything we could ever grasp in our little finite minds. Billions of galaxies with billions of stars, and I just mentioned two, and Jesus Christ spoke them into existence. He spoke them into existence. I'm going to show you a really short video that I've shown my home group moons ago, many of them, but I'm just going to show it to you just by way of
what you're seeing right now. First of all, this is the Earth. Okay, just you're taken off from the Earth from Southern California, and we're gonna rise up for a little bit here. Okay, we're gonna pull away from it. We're gonna pull higher. Now this is at about 10 kilometers. Like if you climb Mount Everest, this is what you'd see. You'd see the curvature of the Earth from that distance. Now we're gonna climb up even higher. This is at 100 kilometers. And you're a fourth of the way to the space station now. This is what you'd see. If you get to this level, you're considered an astronaut. Just if you ever get there. Okay, now we're going 100,000 kilometers. 100,000 kilometers from the Earth. You're a fourth of the way to the moon. That's what the Earth would look like. Now we're going to pull away to 1,000,000 kilometers. At 1,000,000 kilometers, there's the moon. Okay, there's the moon. You can barely see the Earth. You're at 1,000,000 kilometers now. You're past the moon. And now we're going to go to 100 million kilometers. 100 million kilometers. You're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away. But now we're going to go to 10 trillion kilometers. There's the sun. Okay, you just passed the sun. Now you would see all of the planets at 10 trillion kilometers. And now we're at 10 to the 15th power. That means 10 with 15 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 15 zeros, and the sun's just like a bright dot amidst other stars. And now we're going to 10 light years away. At 10 light years away, come on, let's go. Zoom, there you go. 10 light years away. Now you just see the sun with like 11 other stars that are kind of its neighbors. You know, that's our sun. And now we're going to go 1,000 light years away. At 1,000 light years away, you wouldn't even see our sun anymore. These are just a bunch of stars close to it in this cluster inside the Milky Way. Now we're going to zoom out even further, and that's the Milky Way we live in. See that cluster of stars? Those are about 100,000 stars that are closest to our sun. You can't see our sun anymore at this point. Now, this is our Milky Way galaxy, and forget about the Earth. Okay, there's our Milky Way galaxy that we live in, and we're just buried in there somewhere. And we're going to pull out even further, and you'll see that our galaxy is actually, it's a big galaxy, and all those other things you're seeing now are galaxies. And we're going to pull away 10 million light years now. His next scene is 10 million light years. Those are all galaxies you see amidst our Milky Way, several hundred galaxies. Now we're going to go 100 million light years away. This is the last one. We're going to zoom out to 100 million light years. Those are all clusters of galaxies. Galaxies and clusters of galaxies. You won't even see our Milky Way galaxy anymore amidst that. We don't have telescopes that go beyond that little sphere there. What you're seeing.
I love that video, and I've watched it so many times, and it just doesn't get old for me. It just, you see how really insignificant we are in the scope of all of God's creation. And that then you just think, yeah, but God cared enough to step down to earth and to meet us where we were at and to die for our sins. And you see something like this, and you just think, it's no wonder that the sea and the waves and the wind obeyed him. It's no wonder that as he walked the earth, sicknesses and death just fled from him. He's master of it all. He would go on to say in verse 16 that all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. In other words, everything you see and everything you don't see, he created them all. And not only were they made through him, but the important part here that we need to get is they were made for him. We were created for God, for his purposes. And when's the last time we've even asked, God, what is your plan or your purpose for my life? Revelation chapter 4, he says, all things were created for his pleasure. All things were created for the pleasure of God. We were created for his pleasure, and he's the only one who can satisfy us. And it's that simple fact that we were created for his pleasure that helps us to understand why when we try to fill our lives with other things, why we always come up feeling empty and like, that's just not enough, or I need more. And because we were created for him, and he's the only one who will be able to satisfy us. Have you come to that place in your walk with Jesus yet? Have you come to a place where you've been able to say, my life, this life, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about what I can attain. It's not about my authority. It's not about what position I could hold down here on earth. It's about Jesus. Life is about Jesus. Your life is about living for Jesus. It's about serving Jesus. It's about worshiping Jesus. That's what life's all about. And all the other things we get to do in the middle, it's just a bonus. It's all about Jesus. For some, this is a revelation as to why you never feel satisfied, because you're trying to fill it with other things. The Apostle Paul would say in verse 17, and he is before all things. He is before all things. And we put a big premium in life on being first, don't we? It's like, well, why did Susie and Joe get to eat before me? Well, because they were online before you. Or, you know why did Jimmy get a coffee after service before me? Because I can. No, I'm just kidding. Because I was in line first, possibly, right? I think to myself, why does James Dolan get to ruin the Knicks? You know what I mean? Why does he spend all the money on horrible players that will never amount to anything, let alone a championship? And then I realize, wait a second, it's his team, and he was there before me. We put a big premium on being first. God is before all things. So sometimes when we ask the questions, like, well, why did God? Because he can. And because he was here before you, and he created this whole thing, and you. I think sometimes we try to give these fluffy, cushy answers to non-believers about why God and why this happened and whatnot. And fair enough. It's good to give those type of answers to reach people. But sometimes it's just like, you know what I'm saying? It's like the psalm says, he is God and he does whatever he wants. Because he's God. And he's here before all of us. Not only was he here before all things, but in him all things consist. All things consist in him. It can also be translated, all things are held together by him. All things are held together by him. This pulpit is held together by him. This microphone and the one that, you know, he kept letting go of that one, right? These chairs held together by him. Imagine if he just stopped. He just stopped holding the chairs together. You'd all fall. It'd be funny, but I wouldn't laugh unless you're all okay. But he could. He holds all things together. Our lives, he holds together. All by his providence, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of these things we've been talking about, he holds them all together. All of them. Held together by Jesus. He's more than a baby in a manger. He's more than a carpenter. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things, the author and the finisher of life. And he's not because I said he is. He is because the Bible says that's who he is. And so people can, till they're blue in the face, make up all kinds of stories about who Jesus is. And my Jesus wouldn't do this. And my Jesus would never judge people. And my, well, you know what? Your Jesus is a false god. Because the Jesus of the Bible is the only Jesus that really matters when it comes to salvation. Now, we spoke about all of these giant and big things like planets and galaxies. We spoke about all these macro things. Let me just speak for just a moment without losing you on the micro things. See, because God doesn't just care about the big things. He cares about the little things. Have you ever thought about ants? Like, why? I don't know. I'm sure there's an explanation as to why ants exist, but I don't know. And they're just so small. And yet, if you look at them under a magnifying glass, they've got all these features and whatnot, and you're thinking, God made this. As vast as the universe is, God made a little ant. And he holds it together. There's scientists are great, and I love science. But you know, when scientists discovered the atom, it was like the big thing, and it was so cool. And then, all of a sudden, they realized that there was more to the atom than meets the eye. That inside the atom, there's protons and neutrons and electrons, and we won't get into that because I'll fall asleep. But there's a point I want to make by saying this, and that's that scientists, there's great mystery that they have as to the atomic structure of an atom. You see, because all of the protons in it, they're all positively charged. And if you ever tried with a magnet when you were younger, or if you're young and you still try to do this and haven't learned yet, you take two positively charged magnets and try to press them together, and it's constantly repelling one another. It's pushing apart. And it makes no sense that we have a cluster of atoms that are all positively charged just hanging out in the atom. It's how the atom bomb is, and it's more complex than this, but you split an atom and it just, boom, goodbye, good night. And yet, they're all there, and they all stay there. And scientists have no clue. It's proof they have no clue because they've called the force that keeps it all together the atomic glue. Which again means they don't know what they're talking about because they don't know why. There's hypothesis and reason and whatnot, but nobody really knows what it is that holds the atom together. But we know, we as Christians know, because the Bible says, in him all things consist. In him all things are held together. And you might be saying, you know what, Jimmy, what's your point? Wrap it up. I want to go get a coffee that he's holding together right now. But here's my point. My point is this. That when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he could have just scrapped it all and started over. He could have done that because he's God, because he can do that. But instead of doing that, he chose to become a man and come to this earth. And Roman soldiers beat his face. And as they beat his face, he held their knuckles together. And when they ripped the beard out of his face, he held the very follicles together. And when they took the flagellum and they beat his back until his vital organs were exposed, he held it all together. That's my point. My point is the iron that were in the spikes that were driven through his wrists onto the cross, he held them together. He held them all together. He holds all things together. And when you look at it in that light and in that perspective, you realize you just get a glimpse of how great God's love is for us. And I've said it so many times before, and I guess it's just because I'm not the biggest theologian or whatever. I'm not a theologian at all, for that matter. But the greatest mystery to me in all of the Bible is God's love. How could he love a people so much to go through all that he's gone through so that we could spend eternity with him? He wants relationship. He holds all things together. He gives us our very breath. Verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." That in all things he may have preeminence. And I was talking to Paul as we were driving in the car a little earlier this week, and we were talking about this very thing and how, man, God has preeminence in everything. When it says all things, it means all things. You look at creation, he has preeminence in creation. And yet if there's one area that he may not, if I may say, it's the human heart. That so often if we checked our hearts and we looked at our lives and we really took inventory, we'd realize that, man, I'm not really giving him preeminence of that. And so that's what I want to ask you here this morning is he on the throne of your heart? What has preeminence in your life? Does your marriage have preeminence over Jesus? Does your job have preeminence over Jesus? Does your business have preeminence over Jesus? Does your finances have preeminence over Jesus? It would be a good thing this morning that, and I've been doing it all week and it's hurt, but it's good. To just ask the Lord, like it says in Psalm 139, search my heart. Know me, see if there's any evil way in me. There's no one and nothing that deserves preeminence in your life but Jesus. So I'd encourage you guys to really intentionally take time this week to seek the Lord about that. Because he is the preeminent one. Not only is he the preeminent one, but it says in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." That all the fullness should dwell in Jesus. I like the way Kevin had put it, Kevin Fitzgerald, this summer when he was here, because you see, the fullness of the fullness is what it's saying here. The sum of all measures. And Kevin went on to speak about how if you gathered up all of the love in the world, if we all just went out on like an Easter egg hunt except for love, and we just got all of the love in the entire world and we brought it in this room and we put it in a pile, and there it is, all of the love in the world, it's right there. Then we went out and we got all of the wisdom. And then we went out and got all of the mercy and the grace and you name it. And we put them all in little piles or big piles right here in this room. That is the essence of Jesus. All of the fullness. All of the fullness. The fullness of the fullness. The sum of all measures is found in Jesus, and the Father found him worthy. Which is why Paul would say in the very next chapter in verse 10 that we are complete in him. That we're complete in Jesus. You can't add to completeness. And sometimes we try, don't we? But the reality is as we distance ourselves from completeness, we become incomplete. We need Jesus. If you move away from him, you're no longer complete. We need not go anywhere else to find fulfillment and satisfaction. Because like I said earlier, it will only leave you feeling empty. Because we were created for him. Because he's the fullness of all measure. Anything you could ever want. Jesus Christ is the great I am. If you're hungry, he'll give you bread. If you're thirsty, he's the fountain of living water. If you're sick, he's the great physician. He is the great I am. And he loves you. He'll never leave you and never forsake you, he says. He's a friend that'll stick closer than a brother. And yet so often, we don't really believe that practically in our lives. We need. And yeah, but I need a husband or a wife. And no, you're complete in him. Oh, but I need more money or a better job. No, you're complete in him. Now, these things aren't bad and aren't bad desires. But not if you're looking for completion in them. How many lame movies have you seen where the guy or the girl says, you complete me? No, you don't. Okay, Jesus completes you. People fail you. People let you down. Jesus completes you. And for those this morning, as we wrap it up, who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he would ask you right now, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And then I would add, what are you going to do about it? Verse 20, he says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Do you have peace with God? It only comes by way of the cross. Do you want the peace that passes all understanding? You can't have that without Jesus. And the great thing is he wants to give it. He died so that no man would have to perish. And the choice is yours this morning. Allow Jesus, I would encourage you, to have preeminence in your life so that you could experience the fullness of joy. Because sometimes we come across like, you know, I know as a non-believer, it's just like, oh, I don't, you know. It's just so dumb, the excuses we make sometimes. I don't want to give up pain, sorrow, and death for, you know, life and peace and forgiveness and joy. It's like, come on, you know how ridiculous that sounds? Last week, Raph spoke about burying yourselves. And you know what? You don't have to wait for a new year to do something like that. You actually should be doing that daily. Jesus says, pick up your cross and die daily. Take time, as I said, intentionally, and spend it with Jesus this week, and make him preeminent in your life. Make him preeminent. He is the image of the invisible God. He is priority number one over all creation. He's the creator of all things, and it was created for him. He holds everything together. Not only is he the head of the church, but he's the preeminent one, and the fullness of God dwells in him. And so let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. There's so many different ideas and views about who you are, and we can get so confused when we stray from the Word of God. And we just ask that you would you'd speak to our hearts this week, that you'd help us just to understand more of who you are. And that we'd find ourselves in a place where we would be saying, Lord, we just want less of us and more of you. We know that the thoughts that you have for us are good, that the plans that you have for us are beyond anything we could ever think, ask, or imagine. Who would have ever thought I'd be in Spain? You're a good God, and you love us so much. I just pray that as your word has gone forth this morning, that it would encourage us who are believers to put you first in all things. And for those who don't know you on a personal level, that they would get right this morning. Because you died to know them. In Jesus' name.